I always say, and so you anticipate it maybe, that this book is the real world. Get that? This book is the real world. What God says is so, whether it seems so or not. And I almost, after hearing Dr. Doom, decided I needed to change the title of my message from the practical word to the holy word. Of course, he's right in that. But I noted that he said that the holy word was the useful word. How useful is the word of God? How practical indeed it is to those of us who believe it and practice it. But to the world outside, and to those detractors of the true faith as we have it in the holy word, it is for them, in fact, a perverted word. Not the same word that we employ, but the word that they recognize and would honor in their word, in their lives, is a word that is perverted. I noticed rather recently, and I believe the man's name, he's from Bob Jones University, I believe his name is pronounced Snyder. Is that correct? S.E. Snyder. And he had written in a Bob Jones University publication that's called Biblical Viewpoint in the November issue, 1994. And there were a number of... Any of you seen that? Familiar with it? And in that critique that he did on the Gail Ripplinger book, one of the things he said was, quote, God has not identified for us his preference as to a text. I'll repeat it. God has not identified for us his preference as to a text. I thought perhaps that I might best deal with that in terms of the answer that God himself would give. God's answers are always the best answers. The practical word is full of answers. The perverted word is full of all kinds of questions. It increases our doubts, the perverted word. But the real world, the book of the real world, the book that is the real world, increases our faith. It answers the question that we have. And so I thought this morning perhaps we'd begin over in Jeremiah, and there in the 23rd chapter, and allow God to answer this question. And you may note the answer as I read. I'm going to read an extended passage beginning there at verse 28, the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, through verse 40. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Oh, if you were awake, you already got the answer, didn't you? God's preference as to the text, my word. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Are some of these people thieves? Yes. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err because of their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? What is the message? What is the message? What is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people, what shall that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. One of the greatest joys that I have is coming to these meetings. I always find that God is here. We have Dr. Schneider saying that God has not identified for us his preference as to text. I think he has. I've read it for you. I read it from the Authorized Version, King James Bible, God's preserved word, God's word in English. God breathed word. Did God speak English? God breathed words which have been faithfully translated, in this instance, from the Masoretic text. Now, put that on the back burner a minute. God didn't speak English. I ran across something about a month ago that I was much interested in, and I'll confess, the confession's always good for the heart, isn't it? There's a kind of music that I like that maybe I shouldn't like. It's not part of my era. He's been dead virtually all of my life. And a lot of the music that he played and the lyrics that attend to it are of a questionable sort. And I haven't spent in my lifetime more than 2 or 3 hours listening to this sort of thing. But it's on the player piano roll. And it's been done lately on the CD, and it's some music on the piano by George Gershwin. And recently I obtained a CD called Gershwin Plays Gershwin. Now, he didn't do any CDs, did he? Long before his time. But this was interesting to me, because what they did was they took the old piano rolls wherein they had replicated and automated by the mechanics of the piano roll technique to set forth the very touch and the nuance that George Gershwin had. Amazing the effort that they went to in terms of not a pure mechanical representation with a hole here and here and here, but now the question became, how big was the hole and what shape was it so that the wind blowing through that hole that activated the mechanism would exactly replicate or as near as possible the touch that George Gershwin had. So it wasn't stiff and mechanical. And so even though he played it back in 1919, or what was it, Rhapsody in Paris, I think, 1926, maybe not much more later than that, I don't think. Some of you people remember some of that, maybe. I don't remember any of it. But that was Gershwin, that was real Gershwin. All right? Put that one on the back burner, too. What about Shakespeare? Oh, we don't want Shakespeare and we don't want Gershwin. Shakespeare, what is it? About 21,000 words in the works of Shakespeare in terms of different words. 21,000. In the King James Bible, about, I think, 6,000. Good estimate? Separate words. 6,000 as opposed to Shakespeare's 21,000. Let me give you a little Shakespeare. The quality of mercy is not strained. It drops as the gentle rain. It falleth as the gentle rain. All right? Do. I thought strained and rain. He could have done better. No? Wait, I can do better. I have a dream. My speech teacher always said I needed more color. And some of you know of a fellow named Martin Luther, King Jr. No, I'll do better. I'll do better. In my own personal perverted Pennsylvania Dutch, okay? Like, throw the cow over the fence some hay. Okay, here, I'll give you Shakespeare in Pennsylvania Dutch. This is going somewhere, I hope. This du ein dummes Spaß. Pretty poor, isn't it? Or, but it's Pennsylvania Dutch, so we can get away with it, can't we? Are you a dumb fool? I did that for a kid in the college classroom some years ago, and a woman walked in at the time, and she looked at me rather strangely, and she had no idea what I'd said. She said, yes. The kids had heard it all before, you know, were all repetitious, and they howled, they almost fell on the floor, and the poor woman was mortified. But if I said, Dummkopf, you'd have no problem, would you? Well, if we speak German, or Pennsylvania Dutch, or English, or Greek, or Aramaic, or Hebrew, we understand the words that are spoken in the language with which we're familiar. God didn't speak English. God did speak Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. And when Dr. Schneider says God has not identified his preference as to text, I want you to look again at the passage read in Jeremiah chapter 23, And notice there, especially in verses 28 and 29, that I called to your attention afore, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. My word, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord, is not my word, my word. Like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And Jehovah, Jehovah God, at this place, and at verse 33, which I want to draw special attention to you, to draw back in the Gershwin illustration and the Shakespeare illustration. Note verse 33. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, God instructing Jeremiah, thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Burden? Masa in the Hebrew? Now the question. Is burden here faithfully translated from the Hebrew of the Masoretic text? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And if it is faithfully translated, and it is it then preserved? Burden. Preserved. Is burden inspired? I mean, was burden God spoken? Was burden God breathed? Or was Masa God breathed? Masa, God breathed. But preserved and faithfully translated, but burden's not Hebrew. Is Masa inspired? Absolutely. A God-breathed word. Now, we have a book that is plumb full from Kentucky, but I've learned that one. Plumb full of the breath of God. Why? Because God has preserved His God-breathed words, whether they be out of the Hebrew or the Aramaic or the Greek, through the use of men faithful to the proper text in translating and replicating God's Word into English language. And we have, therefore, the inspired Word of God as it is faithful to the Word God breathed, which God spoke these many years ago. All of that is a positive aspect. But of my message, it is only point one, and point two comes rather suddenly. And I'd like if you'd turn to the book of Judges. I'm not going to read an extended passage. You're well familiar with the passage. We have there beginning the story of Gideon. Gideon, of course, was one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon in verse 34. And literally we would say that the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. He clothed himself. He got inside of Gideon. He clothed himself with Gideon. He came upon Gideon. There came an angel one day, and he was busy at work, and informed him as to what was going to transpire and the task that was his. In verse 24, we read, "Then Gideon, after the challenge that the angel of the Lord laid before him, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old." The apostasy has begun long before that, but for 7 years the Midianites had been there. "And throw down the altar of Baal." Now wait a minute, verse 24, he had already built an altar unto the Lord. He built it at the place of the grove and where the Baal altar was raised up. The Baal altar belonged to his father. "Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath," Joash, "and cut down the grove that is by it." Now there were two altars there and a grove. An altar unto Jehovah, an altar unto Baal, and a grove unto the Asherah. Verse 26. And then he says, "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God," what? After he had torn down the altar to Baal and burned up the grove unto the Asherah. Now think about it. The angel of the Lord came upon, clothed himself with Gideon. Gideon went forth to the place of idolatrous worship and raised up a standard, an altar unto the Lord. The angel comes back to him again and says, "Wait a minute, Gideon. There's some unfinished business here. If your faithfulness is to be demonstrated in obedience unto the Lord, you must first of all tear down the altar to Baal and burn up the grove." He did so. And then he raised up afresh the altar unto the Lord. Is there a lesson here in terms of, is this not the word of the Lord? And was there not a contrary word, a perverted word? Is there not a refuge of lies that implicit to that which we would raise up that is contrary to the God-breathed word, the preserved word? And you know, we have a responsibility not only to advance the cause of God-breathed words as we have them in English, in the King James Bible, the Holy Bible. But we also have, and it's difficult to do because we'll fall under the King James onlyism business. We'll fall under the scourge of the evil one, but we have just as much responsibility as to stand for the things that are right, to stand against the things that are wrong. We've got to tear down some altars to Baal and burn up the Asherah and use the wood even as to burn the sacrifice unto the Lord, that it be utterly destroyed. And we need to understand that the preserved word of God are the very words, the inspired words that God gave to us, and it is those words that we must advance in whatever language by faithfully translating the God-breathed words. When we do that, the Spirit of the Lord, He not only came upon Gideon, He'll come upon us. He honors His word. We have the most important task in all of history before us, and we're a small company. But praise God, He's here. Let's advance the cause positively and negatively and plead for God's help. We need it.